Good morning to you in the name of Jesus Christ. It certainly is a blessing to be part of a brotherhood, group of people who want to serve the Lord and look out under the congregation and the size that it is and all the things that you did this week for the Lord, and maybe the mistakes that you made and the grace of God that works in your life. I pray that God would bless you. Someone said to me recently that I had off. It has been a little while since I preached here, but I think every Sunday since I preached here, I was either preaching or had to be involved in some part of a service. And so I pray for the strength to do that. So while I was gone, some the load seems very heavy, and I want to thank the congregation very much for the gifts that you have given us. About 2 weeks ago, there was an envelope in our mailbox, and it was just cash. Tonight, I need to speak. I've agreed to speak on self-denial. And then there was a brother that really threw a wrench in the thoughts that I thought I was going to preach tonight, because I'm really afraid that what they want me to preach about, I think the title is Self-Denial or Denial in 2023. And I think what they want me to do is somehow separate between taking two or three. And they want me to somehow separate that only taking two when you had three is self-denial. And that's not true. Some of you missed it. Having a lot and just taking a little bit less, when you could have taken a lot, is not really self-denial. And when Brother Vernon reminded me of that, it just kind of threw a work wrench in the thoughts, because I think what they want me to do is somehow differentiate that this one is self-denial, but that one is not. And somehow to draw a line, this is self-denial, but that one's not. And I'm afraid of that subject. So I'm not ready to preach tonight. But anyway, there was someone in this congregation put cash in my envelope, in an envelope in the mail. And I'm just saying that one of my points needs to be tonight that self-denial is doing something selfless that you don't get any return. And it's kind of one of my problems, and the function of giving is a good thing. But the envelope system kind of shoots that in the hole, because you kind of get to save that if you give enough and take something off of it, so it's not completely selfless. See? My point is, one of you brothers exemplified self-denial. You put cash in that back there. God bless you for it. And I don't know who it was, so you're not getting any credit for it. And you didn't have to do it. And just between you and God. And that would be self-denial. And then all the things that you did give us that we don't deserve, thank you. So that's something I wanted to say to the congregation. Now, the doctrine this morning that I want to preach is doctrine. And I struggled with a title, And I struggled even preaching it. I do have one double that I want to preach. It's going to be doctrine, and I thought maybe it was going to be this morning, and it's not. It's from the Old Testament. And it's on the doctrine of conformity, not the doctrine of nonconformity. We know what nonconformity is, but the doctrine of conformity. But the title is going to come from an Old Testament scripture, but that's not this morning. And now this morning, I'm not sure what you're going to do with this teaching. At least 85% of you have never heard anything like it. Maybe more than that. Some of you may disagree with it. Some of you may not know what to do with it, but I think you will if you listen. Because at least 80 to 85% of you were accustomed to something very different. In fact, Brother Allen, bishop that he was for many years, did it different. So I don't know what he's going to do with it. I don't know what you're going to do with it. And it's doctrine. And Brother Titus wanted to know what I was going to preach about this morning earlier, and I told him that he never ever heard it. And he still doesn't know what it is. I thought about titling something like this, The Exaltation of Jesus' Holiness. Janet Deem might have heard it if she listened to Aaron Shank. And if you are here, I'm told that Isaac Sensing liked to preach on it, but I don't know Isaac Sensing. I don't think I ever heard him preach. Just know his name. I think I heard Aaron Shank preach on it one time, and I want to give credit for that because I went searching for some of his writings to find some reference for the teaching this morning. But maybe the title would be The Doctrine of Unleavened Bread. So most of you here this morning went to churches over the years where they used leavened bread for communion. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but it's at least 85% of you, maybe 90% of you. And we don't use leavened bread. And there's a doctrinal, foundational, important reason that we don't. And I'm suggesting to you it's not a little deal, it's a big deal. And I want to teach that this morning. So however strange you might think that is, and maybe you never thought of it before. But I hope that when I get finished preaching this morning, every time from here on, when we have communion together and we have the communion, Brother Titus, that he remembers why we use unleavened bread, not leavened bread. And in trying to do that, I'm going to have to unpack some parables. And I've always wanted to do what Aaron Shank did years ago. And I remember he taught it, but I don't remember what it was. But he preached a sermon like this. Commonly misunderstood and misapplied scriptures. And the parables of Matthew 13 were one of them. And I'm going to at least jump into that a little bit this morning. There's some other scriptures that are commonly misunderstood and misapplied, which we certainly won't get into this morning, but since we're going to talk about unleavened bread and I'm going to teach it, I will have to go into Matthew chapter 13 and show you what is commonly misunderstood and misapplied with 13, but now see you open your Bibles and don't open to 13 yet. Open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And I'll tell you what, there probably are some Corinth churches today, but if you lived in the Corinth church, it was one that had a lot of issues. And there were some faithful ones and some unfaithful ones in it, brothers. And I didn't know what we would do with the Corinth church today, but Apostle Paul just kept working with them and teaching them. And he said a couple times, I'm going to come and I'm going to set it straight. I'm going to get it corrected. And Paul said one time that they were mocking him because he said his words were weak. He said, my words are weak, but my writings are powerful, and when I come, I'm going to deal with it. Well, that's what was going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read these verses. There was a problem in the church at Corinth, a serious one. Paul had heard about it, verse 1, from where he was. It is reported commonly. It wasn't something that was happening in the secret. It was something happening in the open. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you that even the Gentiles wouldn't put up with or do. And you're puffed up, you're proud about it. Like a loaf of bread. When my wife makes bread, it's just a little lump of stuff, and then she puts leaven in there, and it gets puffed up. Gets some air in there. It's bigger than it really was. Right? Leaven will do that. Well, let's go in here. And ye are proud, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I verily am as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. I know what I'm going to do when I get there about it. I'm going to judge when I get there, the same as I know I'm going to before I get there. In the name of Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan. Excommunicate that sin, that leaven, out of the church, so that the spirit of that person may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, so that whenever Jesus comes, the person becomes sorry for that sin and gets repented and gets saved. That's the only good purpose for excommunication. And there's a lot of other things happen in the churches, but it's the only good purpose and right purpose for excommunication, so that the person changes their ways and gets saved. Paul writes that. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You put in a little piece and it spreads out and gets larger and larger until the whole thing is consumed. Clean out therefore the old leaven, that there may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, inferring that Jesus had no leaven. Therefore let us keep communion, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of foul malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven. The Bible does not teach leaven in a righteous sense. Nowhere. There are 20 references in the Bible with the word leaven. 20 verses, and they all teach it in the negative aspect. There are two times that leaven is shown, is commanded in the scripture. We'll look at those. But it's still in the negative to teach and show the aspects of humanity. All of us have some leaven in us. It's called sin, sin nature. Those two times where it is commanded, it is used to signify humanity and the contaminated aspects of humanity, or leaven. But it never teaches about leaven in the Bible in the holy sense of quality or as a righteous influence. Always in the contaminated aspect or the evil sense. And I'll come back to those two instances in the end when I want to look at those objections explained. But for now, I'll just tell you there are two of them. But my first point, number one point, is the Bible does not teach leaven in a righteous sense. It always teaches leaven and a spread of leaven in a contamination, or to show the evil and the effects of evil. And so I know your mind is already going to Matthew 13 because I already alluded to it. But we'll go there. I'll come back there in a little. First, my first point is, if you're taking points, young ladies, here on the bench, I see you are. God bless you for that. Number one point is the Bible does not teach about leaven in a righteous sense. Number two, Leaven is a bacteria. It's a growing organism. It causes fermentation. I like well-fermented cheese, but really what it is, it's a process of getting rotten. Because if you let it go long enough, that is what will happen. Same as you ferment wine. It's a bacteria. It causes fermentation. And if you allow it to grow and 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 grow, it will cause spoilage. It will cause rottenness. It will kill. So leaven has the quality, attribute. Quality is positive. It has the attribute of growing and growing and growing and growing, and it spreads. This is why Paul writes to the Galatians, he said, don't you know that a little bit leaven leavens the whole thing? And he says it here in Corinthians 2. Don't you know that if you allow sin in your congregation, in your brotherhood, it will get worse? If you allow sin in a church family, in a congregation, that sin will influence and influence and influence and get more and more and more until everyone just gets accustomed to it. And it's not alarming anymore. And Paul says, don't you know that leaven will finally spread? And so he's making this point also. Leaven influences and spreads until the whole thing, to the whole lump. So my second point is, leaven is a bacteria, an organism that grows and influences. Number three, leaven, this is very close, but not the same thing. Leaven causes changes in the substance of which it is working. It makes change. It changes not only one, but it changes the whole thing. And it moves throughout the substance where it is unto it permeates the whole thing. In other words, it is an agent that spreads, and while it spreads, it modifies the whole. The agent spreads and modifies the whole thing. Number three, leaven causes change in his substance. Number four, leaven was forbidden in the bread that we use to remember the Passover night. Just keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and go over to Exodus chapter 12. Now we know the story. We're Bible students here. We know the story of the Passover. It was dark night. They'd put the blood on, and for a long time and many dynamic situations, they were stuck there. They couldn't get out. Pharaoh was saying, no, 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 no. And suddenly he said, get out of here. Get out now. And so they grabbed up their things. They went over to the neighbors and barred the gold, and they went out. But they didn't have time for the leaven to work. So they went out with unleavened bread. They went out fast. And here in chapter 12, the commandment is given about a feast. So now every year after that, they have a feast to remember that. See? We have birthdays. That's to remember something that happened 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago. It's a memorial, it's a celebration. Well, they had a Passover feast. Every year they were commanded to have a Passover feast to remember what happened that night. And here, chapter 12, verse 15, we're abbreviating a bunch of stuff here, but 7 days, they would have a 7-day Passover feast. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So you had this feast. Their commandment was to have a Passover feast, and it was going to last 7 days, not one birthday, 7 days. And during that time, there was to be no leaven in the house. And if you did, You got cut off from Israel. Chapter 13, 6 to 10. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be the feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. In memorial, in remembrance of Passover. So the fourth point is leaven was forbidden in the Passover feast, which remembered Passover. And let's keep in mind, we know this, for Bible students at all, we know that the Passover was all pointing forward to what? Someone tell me. What did the Passover point forward to? Sanford answered me, but I didn't hear it, so I'm asking for somebody younger. He knows those Bible answers. Somebody else tell me. One of the young men. What did the Passover point forward to? One of the young ladies. Somebody tell me. What did the Passover point forward to? Orion. Do you know? What? Jesus Christ. The real Passover. Right? So the Passover was symbolic and pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So every time they were doing this, they were pointing towards Christ. Now, for thousands of years, they hardly knew all the things, but it was pointing toward Jesus Christ. And no leaven in this feast. None. Number five. Leaven was also forbidden in other ceremonial worship offerings of Israel. Leviticus chapter 2. You can find one there, an illustration. And we're skipping many, many, many things. We're just using some pointers here for you to study. You can. This was a meat offering. Leviticus 2, verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any of offerings of the Lord made by fire. Chapter 6. That's the meat offering. Verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. It tells them how to do it, what it was made. In verse 16, and the remainder of shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread shall be eaten in the holy place in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. And so on. Now the two, I'll just mention those and come back to them later. Chapter 7 of Leviticus, if you're still there, was the wave offering of thanksgiving. Chapter 7 of Leviticus, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. He shall offer it for a thanksgiving, then shall he offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer of his offering leavened bread. Okay, so there you have two things. You had two offerings going on in this offering of peace. One involved unleavened bread and the other leavened. So there's one place where worship offering involves leaven. One with leaven, one without leaven. 23. And this is the second one where it is mentioned, 23 of Leviticus. This is the feast of Pentecost. And this is an important one. I'm going to come back in closing, give you the pieces on that. 23, verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. This was Pentecost. This was the feast of Pentecost. It's the day when the church began. Pentecost is 50 days after crucifixion. 40 days is Ascension Day. You don't celebrate that anymore, but you should. Then 10 more days, Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit comes. We don't celebrate Pentecost either, but we should. Pentecost, that is when the church began and the Holy Spirit came. I'll come back to this a little bit, but Pentecost signified was the offering which signified the beginning of the Christian church. Number 6, Jesus used leaven to indicate influences of sin and evil. In Matthew 16, verse 6, you can turn there. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and of the Sadducees. How is it that you do not understand that I spake to you, it not to you concerning bread?" He wasn't speaking about physical things. He said, "I'm speaking about the influence of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the things they're teaching." He's saying, "Beware of that, because it's like evil. It will poison you. Be aware of the evil influence of Pharisees and Sadducees." They were kind of like my wife's bread, and I love it. They were kind of puffed up in there. See? They were puffed up. It's called pride, in case we missed that. And then in Mark 8, verse 15, Jesus says it again. He says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Herod was the king. So Jesus says that leaven is like the influence of the false teachers and of Herod. I don't think I understand all that aspect about Herod, but I can easily understand that he said, "Stay away from the proud, puffed up, false leaven of men who claimed to be religious, but were really false. Stay away from that. Beware of it." And then, of course, there's Matthew 13. Now, most... that's too strong a word. Many use this to say, "Aha, you're wrong." Because Jesus used this to talk about the gospel. And he said that the gospel, let's go there. Matthew 13, it's in verse... I'll have it marked down here. Okay, it's in verse 33. "Now this parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." You say, aha. Jesus said that the church is going to be like leaven. It's going to spread and get bigger and bigger. Well, see, there's a problem with the teaching of Matthew 13, which includes this one. It also includes the one on the tares. Jesus was not teaching in the Matthew 13 parables about the expansion of the kingdom. He was teaching the exact opposite. What he was teaching was that I'm going to go away and there's going to be a church. But in that universal, in that large church, there's going to be, the devil's going to come in and sow tares. The devil's going to come in and put leaven in there. And that's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the disciples said, explain this thing about tares to me, to us. And he said, just leave them all grow together until the day that Jesus comes and raptures a church and takes the true out. And then the beast is going to have his time, and then the whole thing will be truly leavened. It's here when it talks about a big tree. So there's many, many Christians misunderstand Matthew 13 parables. See, there's some problems with it looking at it that way. Because people say, well, it's a good thing. The gospel is going to grow and grow and grow. Is that true? Let's look at a couple of things. The gospel in the kingdom is never spread by hiding it. And yet, if you use it that way, you're saying, well, the gospel gets hid in the world. And no, the gospel doesn't get hid by hiding it. A light under a bushel, Jesus said other places, gives no light. The gospel does not spread by hiding it. A hidden gospel is no gospel. Yes, many want to do it that way. They want to wear a t-shirt. I'm sorry. The gospel way is not spread by hiding it. The gospel is spread by exalting it. Hiding is the devil's way of doing things. It's the devil who works by hiding out. His agents hide themselves, other places the scripture teaches, his agents hide themselves, even in the churches, and by their pernicious ways. They lie in wait to deceive and destroy. We don't like to think about this, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the devil hides out and has false prophets and seeks to kill and steal and destroy. He hides it. We can't say that this parable is about the spreading of the gospel, or we make an issue, we get it as a serious problem. It's the devil's agents who don't want to be identified and noticed. And they bring in, the Bible says, damnable heresies. And their arguments seem to be right, but in fact they are killing and destroying and permeating the churches. And like leaven, it reaches itching ears. And they change and influence the church. Yes. They permeate. Some of this, God forbid, is by intent. Most of it is not by intent. Often we are influenced by other influencers, by other influencers, by other influencers. And we need each other to sharpen ourselves so that this does not happen. Now, let's go on here and keep thinking about this. If the meal in this argument that we're refuting, if the meal in this parable represents the world and evil society, and the leaven represents the gospel and good truth, then we would have to conclude that this leaven or gospel will finally leaven the whole world. And the whole world will get saved. And we would have to conclude that the world is going to get better and better and better. When the truth is, and the Bible teaches us, it's getting worse and worse. We could expect that the whole world will finally be formed by the leaven effect of the gospel. Is that true? No. That is indeed the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness. It's called postmillennialism. The Jehovah's Witness, by the way, believe that that is how the millennium is going to come. That the world and the gospel is just going to keep enlightening and growing, and this leaven is going to get more and more until we reach eternal spring. That's what they believe. Yes. They believe that the leaven of a gospel will just keep growing in this mustard tree. But see, Jesus said there, what do you say about that mustard tree? What do you say about that mustard tree? Anybody? Anybody want to guess? Anyone want to, not guess, anyone want to give me that one? What's he say is going to happen to that mustard tree that time after he went back, from the time he went back until he comes again? What's it say about that mustard tree? Someone give it to me. What happened? A bird came and sat in it. See, Jesus' teaching was that leaven is not a good influence. And he was teaching that in this world in which you live, there's a religious thing going on, but it's getting corrupted and corrupted and corrupted. And now the world you're living in, folks, is close to complete corruption. And Jesus said, only a couple, only a few. And he said, just let it grow together until the end of the world, and then the world, and then the angels will come. I'm in another parable there about the tares, but the one he explained, he said, then the angels will come and they'll sort it out. And the one will go to the fire and the other will go into his bin. So, yeah, I need to move on here. But my point is, that's a reverse. That belief is a reverse of what Jesus really meant. To say that, well, the church and the gospel is leaven, and it's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's a misunderstood and misapplied scripture. Because rather, the very opposite of that is true. The world is getting worse and worse, not better and better. And moral corruption is almost complete. Rather, just as it is that Jesus taught our son in the professing church, so is this parable of the leaven. Sin in the professing church will get worse and worse and worse. Until at one time, one day soon, Jesus will come and rapture out the few true believers. And those that are remaining will be completely leavened with sin. The leaven will be complete in that group that's left. The group that's left behind, sin will be complete there. Because all the seed is taken out. And the creeping contamination of influence is happening now in the professing church kingdom. Jesus said, leave them together unto the end of the world. Jesus, in this parable too, was teaching that sin represented as leaven will permeate the professing church. And only the rapture will the whole loaf. And in the rapture, the whole loaf will be finally leavened. Number 7. Now we're in our text. I hope you still have your fingers there. Because Paul was teaching the churches. And he taught the same as Jesus. He taught the same as the scriptures, that leaven is an evil influence that spreads and permeates righteousness. And in verse 6, he says that that influence, if allowed to grow in the church, will grow and poison and spoil and kill. And in verse 2, the Corinth church was tolerating wickedness. In verse 2 and verse 7, Paul demands that it be cleansed from the church. And he said if it's allowed to go on, the whole church would finally be influenced and changed. And the whole church would be influenced by it. And others would become accustomed to it and tolerate this sin. And he commanded them to keep the feast of unleavened bread, which we know as the communion. And he told them to keep it in the same way that it signifies or represents Jesus Christ. And he references in verse 7, which I already pointed out, he referenced Christ as the unblemished Passover lamb. Remember, the Passover did not include leaven. And he references Christ as without sin and without spot. And it is true, folks, we know this, that Jesus was born. Hebrews chapter 7, he took on himself not as the angels, he took on him the nature of man. He took on himself as a man, but he was and is the only unblemished man. And he represented the holiness of God. That's who Jesus was. That's who he is. He is the Passover. It was the only way that you and I could be saved from our sin. It was the only way that we could receive forgiveness. And that is an unblemished, untainted, unleavened man would die. One without guile, one without sin, a perfect. We don't have a word for it. A perfect Passover lamb. And Jesus, when he died, was that, and the communion of the church recognizes him and signifies that. Remember his death. Every time you have communion, remember his sinless, holy, unleavened body. We could say it that way. Which represents and was the holiness of Almighty God. Now, just hold those thoughts a little bit. Let's move on. Let's move over towards the doctrine of the use of unleavened bread in our communion time. During the Passover time, all bread was to be unleavened for 7 days, right? You can look that up if you don't believe that, but we read it and it's still there. Do you think when Jesus gathered in the upper room to institute the new covenant, which was the communion of the church, which would be the communion of the church, do you think that there was leavened bread at that table? Don't be so stoic. Yes or no? No! He was keeping the Passover. There was no leavened bread there. None. Had he had bread there, he would have cut himself off from Israel. They had the Passover first, right? You're just processing it. But you look a little stoic. They were having the Passover. There was no leavened bread there. You didn't have some leavened bread on this side of the table and some unleavened bread on that side of the table. There was no leavened bread in the house. Else he would have cut himself off from the house of Israel. So just practically speaking, if you don't want any other arguments, there was no leavened bread at that feast. None. So he did use bread, and he took it and broke it and gave thanks and instituted the communion, and it had to be unleavened. Now that's just kind of the physical aspects of it, but there's a huge spiritual implication there. Because the bread represented his sinless body. Not like the Catholics. The Catholics believe that whenever you take the Mass, when the priest takes that bread and breaks it and gives it to you, sometime in there, it becomes his real body. No. We don't believe that. You don't believe that. None of us believe that. We believe that it is a memorial, like Brother Vernon preached. It is a representation, just like you have a birthday. You don't get born again. You are remembering something that happened back there. So Vernon rightfully preaches this message about the memorial. And I haven't forgotten it. That it's a memorial of Jesus Christ's broken, sinless, holy body. Wouldn't it be wrong to use bread that had leaven in it? See, Jesus is the true Passover. And the whole book of Hebrews is used to argue that point. The whole book of Hebrews is used to argue that the old is gone and Jesus is the fulfillment of the new. So, we use unleavened bread. It's a big deal. It's not just something that somebody thought up. Because communion is a type. Do you know in the Bible? I'm sure you know this. There is punishment in the Bible for breaking types. You know that time Moses hit that rock twice? That rock was to represent the living water of Jesus Christ. And the reason he was punished and couldn't go into the promised land was because he hit it twice. And Jesus Christ was not smitten twice, only once. But when he hit it the second time, he broke the type of Jesus Christ being smitten once, and he was punished for it. Abihu and Nadab and Abihu, they were immediately judged because they took strange fire. The fire and the coals was to come off of the altar that was outside of the tabernacle where they burnt the sin sacrifice, which represented Jesus' substitutional sacrificial death. Death for life. And then they were to take the coals off of there and they were to take them inside the altar and put them on the prayer altar and the fire, and it would make incense and it would go up and God would look and that smoke would go up into heaven and there would be a sweet smell to God. Just like when you get down on your knees to pray, if you're really praying, what's happening is God loves that. And there's a smell that God has. Incense of prayers. See? And that the type was that the priest would take the coals off of that altar of sacrifice, which represented and was a memorial and a type of Jesus Christ dying. And then you take it in there inside the tabernacle and put it on that prayer altar, and that representation of all that went up to God. And what they did, instead of using those coals, they got fire from somewhere else. And like arguments we have today was, what the who? Same thing. No, it wasn't the same thing. That was strange fire. See? And here's the point. Immediately, they were judged and punished for breaking a type. Here's the point, if you missed it so far. It's serious to break a type. And Jesus Christ's body and life was sinless without the influence and taint of sin, and he died. And I think that God wants us to have the right type. And I don't think that it should be bread from Walmart with the crust cut off. I hope that doesn't offend you. Because that is leavened bread. I hope you still love me. Leaven is a type of sin and evil influence that spreads and spoils and kills. I'm teaching us why we should not use leavened bread. Jesus was a faithful fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover lamb. He instituted the new Passover feast, which is the communion of the church, to remember his death. And when he broke it, he said, "This is my body. This do in remembrance." And we know, as already mentioned, it was a type, it was a signification, it was a representation. The bread that's given in our communion service does not change to the body of Jesus Christ. It is a remembrance of. Now, objections answered. In Leviticus 7, which we read, there were two wafers, one leavened, one unleavened. Now, I don't know how about you, but as thankful as I can be for what you have done for me, or what someone else has done for me, or what my wife has done for me, or the land that I live in, or what Jason has done for you, or what your whatever grace that you have been given in life, in your Thanksgiving peace offering, can you do it in pureness? I can't. I want to. I'm just saying that in the peace Thanksgiving offering, I think rather what that is typifying is that as believers, even in our forgiven state, we yet are tainted with sin. And so you have there in Leviticus 7, you have one that's leavened and one that's unleavened. See, is your spirit kind of like that? You really love what someone did for you, but you're just kind of selfish, right? I am. That's just who we are. That's not an excuse for sin. I'm just saying it represents, that peace offering represented that. No excuse for sinning. But it's a realization, and even in our best, our Thanksgiving peace offering is still coming from a tainted Edwin. And whatever your name is, it's the same. Not because you don't want it different, but because that's how you were born. And you're still living in your flesh. Go ahead and praise Him anyway. Ephesians chapter 5, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about how you sing and what kind of music you download and however you think, however you're thanking Him. Go ahead and do it anyway. Even if you have some taint in your human body. Give Him thanks anyway. And then the Feast of Pentecost. It represented the beginning of the church. These are the two objections that I'm facing here this morning, or somewhere. Probably not from you, but from someone. It's true that God calls the church to be without spot and wrinkle. Yet the church is made up of people that have tainted flesh. Correct? Yes. We're seeking perfection, but even Paul says that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he said, you know, even in all of my blessed righteousness, there's a possibility that I could end up being a castaway. So he knew that inside of him was this tendency and this tainting of sin, even in his forgiveness state. And so, yes, the church must be a bride without spot and wrinkle, but are you part of one that has no spots or wrinkles? I'll tell you what, I guess there wouldn't be any church problems if you find one like that. But see, we seek to have a church, but God in His almighty grace, I'm not making an excuse for sin, but this is one of the reasons we examine ourselves and we seek. And then if you go on in Philippians, there where Paul says, I seek to attain, you know what he says? He says, mark the same rule and do the same thing and let other people help you in your imperfection and mine. And do the same thing and go by the same rule. People don't like rules. People don't like people to tell me what to do. I don't like when Jason tells me I did something wrong. That's sin in me. That's leaven in me. But see, these are all part of a reality. And Pentecost was the beginning of the church. And I think that the Feast of Pentecost, that it allowed or even commanded to use some leaven, was just an aspect of humanity. And that God knew that these things would be part of a church. Now, for our friends who do use leavened bread, I think this is the argument they would use. That they would be using bread that simplified, that signified reality. Here's a problem. When you have a church like that, you have a church that will stop communion because one brother has a problem with another brother. And that belief system is that the church has to be totally free of all sin before communion can happen. I'm here to tell you that the churches that believe that are in total chaos. The communion of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about Pentecost, and the communion is not about Pentecost. It's about the death of Jesus. That's the primary function of the communion, that you remember his death until I come again. And I teach us, I enjoin us, I command us by the Holy Scriptures that we use unleavened bread to signify that, lest we break the type of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. I suggest it's wrong theology to use leavened bread to represent the church, because that's not what communion is about. Communion is about the death of the Lord Jesus. And an effort to glorify God and His holiness. And when we use unleavened bread, it shows that we believe in a perfect, broken, crucified Lord Jesus, the only means to forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. It's not a little deal, it's a big one. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God bless you for your patience with my long preaching. Let's pray.